tonight, and look forward to the study that we'll take together entitled Are You Happy? I think it's a relevant topic. I've done it in the past couple of meetings now, especially as we've experienced something that we probably, I don't think any of us were around in 1918, you know, when there was the Spanish flu. And so, I mean, the pandemic really has been a new experience for a lot of us. And I think a lot of individuals have struggled with this question and their happiness. So we ask the question that are you happy? And if I'm being honest, to my shame, I've answered this question many times in my life as no. Usually it's because of some external circumstance that has happened to me, and it just steals the joy out of my heart. I found myself a number of times, even in this pandemic and the shutdowns and all this, where you really get low, you get discouraged. And sometimes not so much just because there's a virus out there, but because of what you see, its effects upon the Lord's church. You really start to understand more what Paul meant when he said, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. And you see how brethren then begin to react, respond, and even deal with each other. And they can sometimes make us very unhappy. But it's, again, it's an external circumstance that has taken place. And yet the Word of God says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What God is saying here is ultimately is life is what you make it. That's what this verse is saying here. It's not so much the circumstances that take place in life, but the person you are in life is a direct reflection on what you're thinking on and what you're dwelling on. The reason why many of us are not happy is because we're not dwelling on such thoughts. We're thinking on happy thoughts. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24 and verse 38. The Bible tells us the epicenter of anxiety, doubt, and fear really is the human heart. Luke 24, there, verse 38, Jesus said, these are the words of Jesus, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? So that's why you might find someone who could be happy and another person that could be sad. It's ultimately what's going on in their hearts, what's going on in their minds that then affects how they are responding to their environment and the world around them. And it is important we understand this, because if we put happiness out there somewhere out of reach on an island, and I can't have it because it's way out there, then we feel like it's not in our power. But happiness or sadness is simply an internal reaction. You know, all of our feelings really are. You know, fear, it can't be bottled. Anxiety can't be weighed on a scale. And depression can't be boxed, and yet they're all real. But understand that they are real in your hearts. Again, that's why someone to the right of you or the left of you can be having the exact opposite emotions that you're feeling, because it's an internal reaction to them. So life really is what you make it. Proverbs 23:7, right? And then our bodies respond to our thoughts. And with life and its troubles, we know why. I mean, we can get overwhelmed. And we're not here to say that we need to be happy all the time. Such really is impossible. And for someone to say it's wrong to be down or overwhelmed with sadness, I would tell them they need to take some time and read the Psalms. Because the Psalms often was overcome with great sadness. Even the Lord himself was overwhelmed with emotion. And the sadness emotion, where it says that he wept himself. We have a song where we sing about Jesus as being the man of sorrows for what he would accomplish for us on the cross. But we also recognize that characteristic of Christians ought to be a happy and joyful attitude. We ought to be happy and joyful people. And what I want to show you is that what God and His Word brings ultimately is happiness to the soul. And that's ultimately where we're going to get at tonight. It's about the soul. What really matters is my soul standing for God. And if its standing is right, then everything else is going to take care of itself in the end. But we got to get that question right first, and then we can begin to work on the other aspects of life. But before we dive into that, I want to talk first about the danger of unhappiness. It is very real, and it's manifold, and we can see why it is a route, it is a track, a direction that we don't want to send our minds into, at least not perpetually and for long. Let's turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Here you'll see the psalmist speak about the damaging effects that very powerful emotions can have on the body. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." So anger and wrath, very powerful emotions. He says you got to put them away. Your body is not meant to handle those things forever. Cease from it, stop it, put it away, forsake it, and don't fret. You know, when we think of the word fret, I think of the word of stress or anxious feelings or worrying, right? He says don't go down that route. It only causes harm. It doesn't solve anything, and it certainly doesn't make you happy. In Psalm 32, again speaking about the dangers of unhappiness and the damaging effects upon one's physical well-being, here's another verse, Psalm 32, verse 3, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Then it begins to change, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden." So when he starts to cast off sin, things change for David. But in at that moment, while he is trying to keep it down and keep silent, it's having an effect on his body. You almost described an arthritic kind of condition. The bones are aching and growing old. He literally hurts physically. He talks about his vitality was turned to the drought of summer. Just, you know, the saliva glands not producing, dry mouth. And you're just worried. He speaks about night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. And so you get the idea of the sleeplessness because of the mulling thoughts in his mind, the unhappy feelings. The day turns into night and night into day and so on and so forth. So the nervous system helps monitor and control the balance within your body. And it is well proven that emotional tension and stress harms the body. Another example is it can cause an oversecretion of stomach acid leading to an ulcer or very painful heartburn. It can cause shortness of breath leading to a panic attack. One eventually maybe even passes out. Now, we have to be careful in such states because it can lead to moodiness and discontented behavior, which often isolates the person and pushes others away, which then further compounds more unhappiness the more isolated you feel. It can also lead to substance abuse. You see, Satan wants to step in those moments. He wants to offer you help. Hey, I can take away that pain. Just take a puff of this. Take a drink of that. And these worldly pleasures, while it might just give you a momentary reprieve, it often makes the problem worse over time in the long run. That's what Satan seeks to do to us, to take advantage of us in those moments when we're in a very dangerous position. And so while we will have these moments and times of unhappiness, no one should ever want to stay there because there is a danger of being perpetually unhappy. So then how do we fix this? What is the cure? How is it we can work on bettering our happiness? Well, step one, I would say first and foremost, is that we need to make sure that we look inward and see, as David did, is there sin in my life? I've got to get rid of sin. And if I want to have this guilt, this burden of sin relieved, then I need to come before God in repentance. If I'm not a Christian, I need to become a Christian by obedience to the gospel of Christ. You see the way that God describes the sinner. And it's not a picture of happiness. It's not a life of peace. James 1:6 talks about an individual tossed like the waves of the sea, up and down. And that's how often these lives are with sin. They jump from sin to sin, back and forth. Maybe have a moment where they think, I'm going to get better, and then they dive right back into it again. These restless waves. They describe them as chaff blown away. Psalm 1 and verse 4, which really describes, again, the instability of life. There's no peace. There's no resting place for one's foot upon the rock of Christ in such a state. Ephesians 4:17 describes the sinner as stumbling in the dark. We've probably all done that before. You know, getting up in the middle of the night and you're walking around, you can't see anything, and you step on something, you hurt yourself or bang your head into a wall. That causes pain, discomfort, unhappiness. And so God describes the sinner in a very adequate way by talking about them stumbling in the dark. Luke 21:34, where Jesus talks about those that had hearts weighed down with carousing. They think that the partying and the drinking is going to make them better, but it just weighs them down further. Hearts weighed down. Well, what a descriptive term. That describes an unhappy person, doesn't it? The Bible describes the self-absorbed. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, it talks about those that were lovers of themselves. We usually associate that term with those that are prideful and arrogant. But you know, one can love themselves by just simply thinking about themselves all the time. And you and I have met individuals like that before. That when you talk with them, it's always their issues. It's always their situation. It's always their problems. And they can't help but talk about anything else than that. And the longer they persist in this without any intervention, the deeper down the well they go, the more and more depressed they become, because they're absorbed with the self and the things that they are going through. You can think about those that are given to grudges. I've never met a happy, grudgeful person. Have you? You know, happy, bubbly person. And they got this humongous grudge against someone. It's like oil and water. Those two cannot coexist together. You can think about a hypocrite. One has divided loyalty. The two persons within one body. You know, always wondering, always stressed. Am I putting on the right mask for the right, situation, the right audience? You know, and that just brings them down, further stress. God did not design us to be at peace in our sins. They rob us and steal the joy of life. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 10 about the thief, describing Satan. He was like a thief that would just break in and steal and rob and destroy. That's the work of Satan. He uses unhappiness as his tool. And sin is a way into that. Where one is perpetually unhappy. Whereas Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He came to bring us a true life and a true and living way. And so we've got to make sure that we're right with God, that we forsake our sin. That's got to be step number one. I think of Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. And I think it fits our context of study so well tonight, where you have one son that believes he's going to be happy just going his own way, doing his own thing. He gets the inheritance from the father, and the Bible tells us he just wastes it on wasteful living. And what happens? He gets further and further into trouble, more and more unhappy. The Bible says that verse 15 of Luke 15, that he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he was glad they had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. That had tremendous of a hardship that would be for a Jew to be willing to get so low as to then feed unclean animals, and then to go and to try and eat with them if he could, if he could take the pods, the cherub pods, away from them that he might live. But no one gave him anything. This is describing just the plight of the sinner. The thief has broken in and came and stealed and destroyed his joy in life. So verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So that's what people need to do that are stuck in unhappiness. They need to have a moment where they sit down and look within, examine themselves as to whether they're in the faith, and ask, am I here because of my choices in life, because of the sins that I've chosen? You got to come to yourself. Then you got to make the decision to get out of that situation, just as he did here. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and your son is no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Did you get that? So when he returns to the father, and the father welcomes him back into the home, into the family, there's this occasion of great joy, of happiness. He's restored. He gives him the signet ring back, sandals on his feet, because servants wore no sandals. This man was a son again, and he says, let's kill the fatted calf, and let's be merry. Happiness could return to one that had forsaken their sins. And so that's step one. Make sure you get rid of sin by repentance and seeking God's forgiveness. Now, I realize that I may be talking to a number of Christians here tonight, though, that have forsaken their sins, but yet still struggle with unhappiness. And so the second step is this, is to remember that happiness is a free will choice. A free will choice. You know, God would not say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and then not give us any ability to choose how we're going to think in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Why would he say that if we could not guard our hearts? And so he's given us choice. And so we have to remember that happiness is a choice. What we do is we often think that if life is good, then I'll have happiness. And if life is bad, then I'll have sadness. And we make happiness or sadness determined by our circumstances that befall us. And again, that puts it outside of us. Again, I've done this more times than I can count, to my shame. And we're going to see what the Bible says about this in just a moment. But do you realize that numerous scientific studies have actually shown that choice is more powerful than circumstances? They've actually shown through tons of case studies that only about 10% of your happiness is determined by circumstance. Rich or poor, married, unmarried, sick or well, there's a formidable amount of scientific evidence and research that shows people are either happy or sad in all those situations. So they recognize that these circumstances is not the make or break in regards to your happiness or mine. Years ago, my dear sister gave me a book called The How of Happiness, I think by Sonia Lombowski. It was a very fascinating read. The person's not a Christian, But it intrigued me to learn more about this. And this person had done the research. They wanted to find proven techniques for how one might be happy. They didn't want to take any old wives' fables or anything like that. They wanted to make sure they had case studies, evidence for these things. And so in reading this book, I began to look at it, and I was amazed because I remember saying, like, well, God said that. And God said that, and God said that too, and God said that one as well. And it began to really make me realize that, you know, a lot of the tools that God gave us are for our good and can make us happier. And so we as people of God recognize that we must allow God's word to govern us, not so much the pop psychology of the day. And it's interesting that you're seeing scientific research come along to also affirm that. It reminds me of some other things that you might read about in the Bible, such as the circle of the earth or the refuse being buried outside the camp or not eating the blood. A lot of these things that later on science comes along and says, yeah, these things are correct. But, you know, God, who created man and created the universe, knows the human psyche, gave us these tools a long, long time before science came along and proved it. So let's start in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're talking about happiness being a choice. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, when I look at that, I don't see that as an option. I see it as a command. He's asking us to do that, to make sure we work on this, to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Always. So again, God wouldn't command us something that we're incapable of doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice the exhortation given to the brethren there at Thessalonica. Here he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Sound familiar? Rejoice. Always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for you and for me, that we would be rejoicing creatures. Psalm 94. Psalm 94. I like what the psalmist says over here in verse 19 of Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 19, the psalmist says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. You ever felt that way before, that there's not just one anxiety, but you've got multitudes of anxieties that are within you? How am I going to get this taken care of? Your comforts delight my soul. So God's going to give us the tools if he says that that's the case, right? I can be overwhelmed with anxieties, but his comforts are given to help us. Psalm 118. Another good verse to show that happiness is a choice. Psalm 118, there, verse 24, where the psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. Which day is that? Well, this day, right? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we have this power that we can wake up in that day that God has blessed us with and say, I'm going to choose to rejoice. I'm going to choose to be happy this day. You know, they say the present is a gift because that's why it's called the present. Right? It's a beautiful blessing by God that we get to get up and breathe and to think and to pray and to meditate. You know, all these things are blessings and tools to work. So we ought to thank God for the day he's blessed with and rejoice in it. I want to say this as well, though. I realize there could be a genetic component that may enable some to struggle with this more than others. And even a healthy mind, I believe, can become broken. Just like an arm or a leg, right? And it may require extraordinary help to get well. But give it the help, and I believe it will heal. You know, no one should ever be ashamed when one needs to get help. You know, whether that be through a doctor or a therapist or exercise or medication. You know, no one is ashamed when they have a flat tire on the car. You just got to change the wheel. Now, you can try and drive on three wheels, but you're not going to get very far. And I think sometimes the mind can also get a flat. You get broke and you need extra help. And so you need to stop and fix the flat. Proverbs chapter 17. The proverb writer had these wise words to share in verse 22. He says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like medicine. So this verse tells me a couple of things. First off, that a merry heart is very, very powerful, that it can do a lot of good for you. But it also tells me that medicine is good by extension as well. If a merry heart does good like medicine, then medicine can also be a benefit to the mind or body. One neurologist said, anxiety in one form or another is the most common symptom confronting the practicing physician. Even myself have had to seek help in the past, and I'm so glad that I did. Don't let anyone shame you saying that you can't, because you can. But I want you to know this, that in and of itself is still a free will choice. You see that? You have to choose to go for help, and it is a choice you can make and are accountable to God to make. God has blessed us with physicians and doctors for our good. Luke was a physician. Jesus was referred to as the great physician. And so there is an inherent blessing to have are skilled in this particular service. Might also add this too, that since the mind is changing, continuing to get new thoughts and emotions all the time, then this God-given tool, the mind, it needs to be maintained. You just can't allow it to be dormant. I make a parallel like this. Imagine if we locked one of you in a room for a couple of weeks. You know, just had enough food and provisions that you might be able to survive. And then we open the door after a couple of weeks. How are you going to look? You know, you might have a poofy hair, right? A big beard. Longer fingernails, stench, no bath, right? What happened? Well, you let the body go, you see? It wasn't maintained. Well, when did we ever stop thinking that the mind was not part of the body? It's flesh, all the same. The Bible gives us the mental maintenance. And I really think it gives it as a side effect of godly living and godly thinking. So how are we to maintain our thoughts? How are we to maintain our thoughts? Well, we have to recognize that happiness is not a destination. It really is the day in and day out choices we make to foster it. And since we recognize that there indeed is inherent danger in unhappiness, then it makes absolute sense that God gives us then the tools to guard against it. He even talks about the armor of God. One of the pieces of the armor is the helmet of salvation, what we put over our head to guard our minds and our thoughts. And the more we do God's will, the more we are making those day-in and day-out choices that foster happiness. We form an attitude in ourselves. So what I want to do is talk about some of those choices that we need to make that will help foster happiness. And it is interesting, like I said in that book, The How of Happiness, a number of these are listed there. But we want to give the Bible verses that really show that this is the case. Now, first one I mentioned is goals and purposes. You know, to commit to goals and purposes, I think, is a a beautiful and beneficial thing, and certainly a scriptural thing. You see there, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 14, he had a goal. Philippians 3:14, he says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. He didn't consider himself just, you know, Christian numero one, you know, that he was invincible, you know, or perfect maturity. He says, I keep pressing on, trying to block after block, you know, build myself in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 13, I do not count myself apprehended, but one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So he puts away the past in the past, and he moves forward from where he is in the present. He presses towards the goal, which is in Christ Jesus. So I believe it is beneficial, when we especially make goals in life and spiritual goals in life. It tends towards purposeful living as opposed to purposeless living, which then again makes us feel unaccomplished and unhappy. And just think about it for a moment, and we'll talk about this a little bit on Friday, but you know, when we make New Year's resolutions, New Year's goals, we may not have actually even started out on them, but just the very thought of them, of saying, here's what I'm going to work on, begins to give you a sense of refreshment, you know, a sense of like, I know where I'm going, what I want to do. And that, in turn, brings this little spark of joy into your life. And so there is value and happiness in making goals and having a purpose with your life. But further, also, gratitude is another day in and day out choice that we can make that will also foster happiness. 1 Thessalonians 5, there, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, where it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Christians are supposed to be thankful people. This ought to be automatic for us. And again, all the scientific studies come along later and say, hey, you know what, we've actually found out that those people that are very thankful in life and are very happy, you know. Well, God has been trying to get us to do that automatically already anyway. You think about some of the lessons he tries to teach us. Think about the 10 lepers that were cleansed. And one comes back to thank Jesus. And Jesus says, where are the nine? You know, all of them should have been doing this. And someone might say, well, Jesus, for the leper to be thankful, I mean, he had some good circumstances. But I've had a lot of bad things take place in my life. How can I be happy? How can I be thankful? Well, I'll admit it will be more difficult, but it is absolutely possible. I think about Job, for example. You know, when Job lost his 10 children, what did he do after that? The Bible tells us that he fell down and worshiped. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says, for the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, what Job is saying in essence is that he says, God, I recognize you did give me these children. And I thank you for the time that I had with them, to know them, to love them. But I also recognize there's a time where you take. I'll bless your name regardless. These are tools that help us to focus on what we are thankful about. And a lot of the scientific studies are trying to figure it out, you know, which comes first, like the chicken or the egg, and is it happiness or thankfulness? Because it's almost very cyclical. And when happy, they're thankful. When they're thankful, they become more happy, and then they're thankful again, and it just keeps going and going. So gratitude is a God-given tool that helps foster happiness. Another one is kindness. You know, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It ought to be born by us that are born of God. A lot of my family know this. It's not a secret. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Christmas Carol. It always touches my heart, you know. And I try to watch as many different versions of it as I can. You may not know it, but it is the most widely made movie of all time. Some maybe 115, 116 different versions, you know, of the same story. And in it there, you meet Ebenezer Scrooge, who, when he was unkind and selfish, he was miserable. But through his experience and time, he changes, right? And he then becomes one that is kind and giving and caring. And what do you see in him? A transformed person. You see a happy man. And he's able to help Tiny Tim so he doesn't have to die. And this brings him joy to his heart. There was this study that was done not too long ago. And what they did is they asked individuals to write down 10 names of people that they know. And then write down next to the name, happy or unhappy. And so they did that, happy or unhappy, happy or unhappy, happy, happy, unhappy, happy. Then they took the names, broke them down on a separate piece of paper, handed them the page with the names back, and they said, now we want you to write selfish or unselfish. So they wrote selfish, unselfish, selfish, unselfish, selfish, unselfish. And then they took the list and combined them and they put them together. You know what they found? The ones that were happy were always listed as unselfish. And the ones that were unhappy were listed as selfish. And again, God's word has just given us the tool that helps us automatically be happy, just to show acts of kindness and generosity, to be giving of ourselves and not selfish or stingy with ourselves. Further, also, coping strategies can also be beneficial to our happiness as well. To think about whatever struggle one is in and to try and seek to gain some value from the struggle. That because I went through this, well, it led to that. And you think about Job. That's really what Job is doing throughout the book of Job. He's trying to figure it out. He's trying to find some value from the thing that he is experiencing and going through. Now, I think if we stop for a moment and think about this pandemic in that light, it may be a benefit to us. Of course, none of us would ever want to, if we had a choice to go through a pandemic, to go through it, you know. But since we have and since we are, you know, I challenge people to think of at least three things that you've gained some value because of the struggle, having to go through this particular thing. You know, there's surely something in your life that has grown or become better because you've had to experience this particular struggle. I know for me, I told the brethren, I said one thing that benefited me or I got better on was being at services more on time. You know, I used to be one of those, you know, just, you know, pulling in the parking lot on two wheels. Here we are. But now, you know, since the pandemic struck, I'm like there 30 minutes early every time. There's so much more things to set up and all of that. And so it created and fostered this new habit of being on time. And I'm ashamed to say I should have been doing that anyway, but that's the point, is that there is some benefit that came from the struggle. There was a time when we were outside. We were on lawn chairs in the church lawn for a long time. And you hear the birds, you know, singing in the trees, you know, and you could easily make these applications, you know, or an ambulance driving by on the road, and you can just, all these illustrations you're able to pull into whatever it is that you're talking about, make things come to life. And so again, you know, if we had a choice, we wouldn't have been out there, but since you were there, there was some benefit that was gained from the struggle. And so coping is a good way to try and get back to where you were before, mentally speaking. Smiling is another one. Philippians 4:4, again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, can you even read that passage without even smiling? You know, it should be a crime to do so. You know, there may be times where you don't even feel like smiling, but put it on anyway. And what you'll see is that smiling is contagious. I've even learned to recognize when people are smiling at me with their mask on. Have you ever noticed that? You know, it's necrosis, right? It's the lies, and it's in the eyes. You can tell if they've got a big smile underneath their mask, and you're able to identify that. And smiles count for something. They really do. There was this other interesting survey that was done. It was Holiday Inn. They were trying to hire 500. They had 500 positions to fill, and they interviewed 5,000 people. And they immediately struck off anybody that didn't smile at least four times during the interview. Didn't matter all their credentials, anything, they were eliminated. They recognized one of the benefits necessary for hospital management, you know, that you got to be kind and welcoming. People feel at ease, and they recognize smiling goes a long way to do that. It'd be interesting if that became one of our litmus tested for, you know, accepting someone into membership. You know, do they smile enough times there in that elders meeting, that business meeting, you know? And of course, I'm joking. We should never do that. But I think we would also, if we're honest, recognize how much of a benefit that would be to a congregation if one was an individual that projected, you know, happiness, a smile, that can go a long way to making a visitor feel welcome. Or somebody that is new to the community. And all those things can be very helpful as opposed to being one with the, you know, the frown. So smiling is another way to do that. And it is contagious. You know, these pictures that you see on the side of the chart, and I was putting these charts together and looking through Google for smiling pictures, and I was picture after picture after picture you're looking at. And before I knew it, I was actually smiling. I'm like, what am I smiling at? I just, all these pictures you saw, it was just kind of, you know, unintentionally made you smile. So do that a little more often, and that will benefit you. Nurturing relationships is also a big thing to do to add happiness into your life. You know, in Christ, God gave us a home. And you can see throughout the New Testament so many one another passages. God intended for us to recognize that we're all part of a body and that each part does its share and that each part is necessary. Even the ones that seem weaker or more hidden, they're even more necessary. And so God wants us to work on these relationships, to nurture them. And when we do it, what we're doing is we're focused on someone else. You know, sometimes we might, you know, get, again, self-absorbed and think about our problem, and we stop them when we think about your brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so over there, and you think, man, they would love it if they just had my problems. I need to go over there. I need to go minister to them. I need to go and encourage them. And in so doing, the ironic thing is it brings you joy. It wasn't the purpose, but it came back to you as you nurtured this relationship, as you focused on the problems of somebody else. So God's word, again, built in is this tool to help us maintain the mind in a positive way. Optimism is also taught in the scriptures. You think about David in Psalm 23, where he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, you and I know David had troubles sometimes. There's times he's on the run for his life from Saul, about a decade of his life. You know, David, you know, tried his best to be an optimistic individual. Yes, he'll go through Death Valley and dark times, but surely, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know, I thought, you know, we could do a better job with putting the best spin on the possible outcome of things. I really could work on that better myself. To think, you know what, that's going to be okay. I think this is going to work out. I think it's going to go great. You know, that sure beats, you know, waking up in the morning saying, oh, I got to deal with that again. Oh, I'm dreading having to work with that person or talk to that guy. You know, what we're doing is we're putting the worst in on something. We're already believing for the worst. We need to believe for the best. Sure,
goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely it's going to be okay and work out. And just stay true and right with the Lord. Forgiving is also a great tool as well. Colossians 3 and verse 13. There Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know, I've met individuals that have struggled with this. And they'll say, I know you're right. I just know it is. But I can't stop thinking about what they did to me. Oh, I just don't know how to let it go. Well, do you want Christ to let go of your sins? Do you want him to forget about them? Of course you do. Well, so even as God and Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And you know what? It relieves the burden upon them. Because it is. It's a heavy burden to bear when you just won't let it go. And God's word tells us to be a forgiving people. But I have seen people that hold those grudges, and let me tell you, they get sick, physically sick. And sometimes it begins to endanger their souls, where they don't come back to services because they're not to see that person. I don't want to talk to that person. And then they get further and further away from the Lord. See the danger of unhappiness. Whereas God has given us a tool to maintain our minds that will help foster happiness in the end. Also to savor life's joys in the present. You know, that's what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, right? Do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, don't do that. Savor those moments that you have in your present reality, which honestly is all that we really have. We really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I exist. I live right here, you know. This is my existence right now. And then you try and savor life's moments. Now, again, this is another point that really applies to me because I don't know about how it is for Joe, but for me, oftentimes, I'm always thinking in the future. You know, as soon as I get done with Sunday evening sermon, I'm already in my mind working on next Sunday, right? And you're getting ready for that next Sunday, and you get done with that Sunday, and you're already thinking ahead to the next one, and to the next one. And you find yourself, if you're not careful, always living in the future, always existing in the future. And sometimes you zone out the family or the kids. And they're tugging on your shirt. Hey, Dad, did you hear me? Dad, I'm talking to you, Dad. And that's problematic. That's not healthy. That's not good. That's not what we ought to be doing. And so you have to take a moment to take that deep breath and just kind of say, hey, I'm here right now, and this is the moment that God has given me. This is the day the Lord has made, and I want to stop and smell the roses a little bit, you know, and appreciate life's joys right at this moment. You know, when I was talking about kids, you know, they're only small for a little time. I mean, they're already growing up right before my eyes. So all sorts of benefits from savoring those moments, and taking them in, that will bring you happiness. And the Lord said, don't worry about tomorrow. Also, taking care of mind and body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. That would include techniques of meditation or exercise. You know, Philippians 4:8. You know, Paul says to think on these things or meditate on these things, whatever is lovely, of good report, you know, just on and on he goes. You know, take a moment, close the eyes. Focus your thoughts. Plant them in the right place. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sometimes we're so busy with the hustle and bustle of life, we can't stop to hear ourselves think. And we're just guided by our feelings, guided by our emotions. And we have to stop that and recognize this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I need to take care of this. But let me pause. Let me breathe and think and meditate on what is good. Exercise, again, it's important, you know. I know 1 Timothy 4:8 says bodily exercise profits little, but Paul wasn't saying it didn't profit anything. In comparison to godliness, yes, you know, godliness is above all. But you know, Paul, this is a guy that hiked everywhere, you know, and a lot of the illustrations he used were from athletics. I'd be surprised. He did an occasional run from time to time. And so God has given us this tool that when it's utilized, we're exerting ourselves, breathing out, that it releases these endorphins, these God-given chemicals, to help us almost instantly begin to feel better about ourselves and our situations. Now, here's really the beauty of it all. Nowhere along the line does God say, do this and you will be happy. It really is a byproduct. It's a side effect of living godly. And it just affirms in my mind the truth of Deuteronomy 6:24, where it says that his ways are for our good always. That's true, right? God doesn't say if you just, you know, forgive more, you're going to be happy. If you save your life's joys and offense, you'll be happy. But we see that it does bring about this happiness. And he has made us ultimately to bring him glory. And being down and out all the time, it just doesn't do that. No one says, well, look at you. Well, tell me, how can I be more like you? I want that. No, no one's going to do that. But if we simply do the things he's asked, well, it has a hidden built-in effect to boost our mood. Even in the most trying circumstances, where then someone can say, tell me how it is that you can be this way, like this. Tell me about your Lord. So, step number one is to forsake sin. Step number two is to choose to be happy. And then finally, step number three is to accept that life will have struggle. We've got to come to that point where we just accept that. And that with God's help, we can endure it and find joy again. Because God has given us plenty of tools to restore joy and happiness in our lives. But we have to accept that life will have struggle. Paul's a perfect example of this, right? He was one who had constant struggle. Just read 2 Corinthians 11. The list is almost unreal, the things that he went through. And we look at him and compare our spiritual service, and we say, you know, I've not even held the hem of his garment, you know, to some of the things that he's had to struggle and go through. And yet, this is a man that wrote many verses about joy. Even the Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, he wrote that while he was in jail. And yet, he's telling people, you can find joy. And he tells us, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And so he wants us to be more like him. We mentioned Philippians 4:8, to meditate on, you know, the things that are good, lovely, just. Right after that, Philippians 4:9, he says, the things that you heard and learned and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so in the greatest, you know, the most contextual statement there, he's talking about meditating, you've seen me do this, you need to start doing this as well, and you're going to find peace. The God of peace will be with you. You have to understand that God's word will help us through our struggles. And it's through those struggles that often, if we're honest, is when we actually probably start opening up the word the most. When we start saying, I need to re-strengthen my relationship and connection with God. I want God to speak to me through his word. And his word will help bring about that joy again. Look at this passage over here in Proverbs chapter 4. I know I quoted verse 23, but if we back up just a few verses into this, look at Proverbs 4, verse 20. Here the Proverbs writer says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. And did it say that? It does. And health to all their flesh. You see, God's word has the key to our health and happiness. And then he says, keep your heart with all diligence, rather than spring the issues of life. But before that, he tells you, you got to focus on the word. You got to focus on it, and it will bring health to your flesh. So begin to hear God communicate with us through His Word. We stay close with Him. This begins to help strengthen our trust in the Lord. We have to learn to wait on Him, to wait on Him. And in the waiting is where we strengthen the trust, right? If we don't have the struggles, we don't exert that trust muscle very much. You know, but when we are struggling, it's usually when we begin to get closer. You know, I might illustrate it this way. A child, you know, they might be scared of a certain circumstance, right? The darkness, you know, it's dark, or, you know, they heard a noise at night or something like that. And so they run to the parent and they try to get close to the parent. But when they're not afraid, when everything's going great in life, you know, they're running around doing this and that, probably even running the street or something like that. You know, they may not be aware of some of the inherent dangers, but they feel okay. But as soon as something strikes, it scares them, run right back to the parent. God wants us to be close to Him. And He recognized that often it's through the struggle we begin to work on that trust muscle, the waiting aspect of our faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, to cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And what if you never had any cares to cast? What do you think about that? We didn't have any cares, no struggles to cast. See, when we have the struggles, that's when He's wanting us to come close to Him, bring them to Him. And in so doing, God begins to re-strengthen us. So it's important to understand that God's joy is not the eliminator of hardships or adversity in life. But rather, it's like a ship that rolls with the tide. It's not going to move away from its anchor. So our hope and happiness is anchored in God. And ultimately, like we said at the beginning, in our soul standing before God. Am I right with God? Because come what may, this world may fall apart. If I can be safe in the arms of Jesus, then that's okay. That's all right. Everything's going to be all right in the end. And then last, we need to train our brains, make habits of the works of righteousness, and joy will be an automatic response. So train, and then train our brains some more. You know, the more we do, the more it'll be automatic. You know, habits really are things we do automatically. We do without thinking, right? Like changing lanes without a blinker, or brushing our teeth, or even going to services regularly. You know, that ought to be something you do. You know, out of habit, it's easy. You don't have to think about it. You already know what you're going to do Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night. But Joe and I probably know there's individuals that probably think too much about it. And then they begin to struggle with, oh, do I really want to go tonight? I'm not so sure. And so they're sometimes not very solid in their attendance. Indecision causes them to maybe skip going to services. Well, in like manner, our indecision to be happy has led to a habit of sadness. Too many of us have created the habit of ruminating and reliving sad feelings over and over. So now that it comes without choice, no decision is made to do it. And God's Word is saying, stop it. Stop doing that to yourself. Tell yourself, enough, enough. I'm not going down that road anymore with you, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And start making the choice to start thinking the right thoughts. Yes, it will be an effort. It might involve hard work to create a new habit. But the only way to defeat a habit is with another habit. So we retrain the brain with all the good activities that God has given us to maintain our spiritual walk with Him, and that's going to foster this happiness where it becomes more of an automatic response when we rise up or lie down or walk by the way. So friends, truly life is what you make it. Not to say you'll never be sad again, that is not life. Life is meant to have sadness and struggle. But all the effort used to maintain a happy heart in God will pad us for those times. It will absorb some of the blows so that we're not lost in despair. But I want to say this, that if you are in sin, then God does want you to be sad. Because the Bible tells us he wants you to have godly sorrow. Because he holds the key to your forgiveness, which will bring about your happiness. I like how Peter put it in Acts 3 and verse 18, where he told individuals to repent and be converted so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you want a time of refreshing? Have the guilt and burden of sin rolled away? Well, when sin is stopped, when repentance is real, and forgiveness is extended by God, then those times of refreshing will come, and you'll find happiness. And your voice can join with that of Isaiah in Isaiah 61:10, where he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. You see, that's getting back to where we started. Ultimately, that's where happiness and joy can last, can stay, because if our soul is right with God, then everything else, really, it's not going to matter in the end. If I can greatly rejoice in the Lord, because he's clothed me with garments of salvation, then it's going to be okay in the end. So maybe there's someone here this evening that hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized. That's how you're converted to the Lord. And the times of refreshing will come as you're forgiven of your sins. You realize you can't even make it past step one, right? For happiness until you forsake your sins and become a Christian. So are you happy? Remember those three steps. Number one, forsake. Number two, choose. And number three, accept. Forsake, choose, and accept. Forsake your sins. Choose to be happy. Accept life has struggle. You do these things, and you'll be blessed with happiness from the Lord. Thank you for your attention tonight. And if anyone needs to respond or obey the gospel, please definitely let one of us know about that.
Thank you, Brother Steve. If there is anybody that needs to and desires to respond to the gospel call, please be in touch with myself and one of our members here, and we certainly want to help you and be happy to talk more about God's word and will for your life and help you obey the Lord. Appreciate very much the study, Brother Steve. It's very practical. I thank you very much for it. Very useful. In fact, we have time now. If someone has a question, if you'd like to direct Brother Mont, some further elaboration, time is available right now to do that. So please either let us know, raise your hand perhaps electronically, or speak up, or chat. We'd be happy to receive it right now. All right. Okay. Well, thank you, Steve.
You're welcome.
Such a thorough job. There are no questions.
All right.
So?
Yes, here's one. Go ahead.
Hi, Joe. This is Marie.
Hi, Marie. Go ahead.
I was just going to comment in the sermon regarding the smiles that we studied that when you smile, it actually releases endorphins into the brain. Mm-hmm. And that it's been proven that seeing someone smile releases endorphins into their brain. And they also found out that when you smile, that your muscles create the smile, your brain realizes, oh, you're smiling, you must be happy, and it releases endorphins into the brain. So they found out that people who are smilers are happier people. Or not necessarily, but, you know, diseases happen and come and go, but it's not necessarily make you healthier, but you are, you have a better chance of being healthier mentally and physically by being a smiler. That's all I'm just going to add.
Well, thanks. Isn't it curious how God made us that way? All right. Thank you very much. Anyone else have a thought, comment, question? All right. You know, the idea of the calm delight of joy that we have in God and the blessings that we have, the showers of blessings, seasons of refreshing from His presence, to be joyful in my God. That's our aim and goal. And as Christians, we have such opportunities. And I think our study tonight has given us a lot of things to go back to study more, to reflect upon, to ponder, meditate, and to apply. So these lessons will be available online, and I encourage you to see those. Brother Chuck is putting those up on by tomorrow. It'll be available in audio and also the PowerPoint lessons. And we invite you to be back tomorrow night, 7:00 Pacific time, and we have two more evenings scheduled. And I believe tomorrow night, Brother Steve is scheduled What Is Hidden Under Your Tent. It'll be, I think, a thought-provoking and helpful to us in our spiritual lives. So we encourage you to be back at that time. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and we've asked Brother Ralph Myers to lead us in our closing prayer. So if everyone will join in bowing, we will close at this time. Brother Ralph?